our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, and which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Here you see Satan saying, hey, look here, look at that guy, look at that guy. I have a right to him. Christ said, no, those sins have been forgiven, they're confessed, you have no more right, they've been nailed to the cross. Now look at verse 15. When Christ had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through the cross. And what I picture in my mind's eye is Satan and the demonic forces, almost in chains, walking through the streets, and Christ at the head, victorious, and here they are. The whole world is seeing what has happened. They're defeated. They've been disarmed. They're beaten. And we need to keep that in mind. The war is not over, and we're going to be in a lot of battles, and we may even lose a couple, but we don't lose the war. And as we stay in Christ, as we stay, as I said last night, in our tank, who is Christ, then we have protection, we have security, we have victory. It's when we pop ourselves up in the flesh that we get our head blown off, right? Okay. But we need to know that there is a war. There is a war. Let's turn to Ephesians 6. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Now, who are we strong in? The Lord. You're going to get mad at me and tired of me keep saying this, but we're going to have to realize who our strength is. It's Christ. It's marvelous to be able, like it says in James, to submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, and he will flee. Can you imagine the fourth, or one of the, I won't say the fourth most powerful being in the universe, but one of the most powerful beings in the universe, and we can say, in the name of Jesus, leave me. And he's got to go. In the name of Jesus, we can do that, as we are submitted to God. But on the other hand, the very tiniest of any demon that's ever been created can wrap you and me around their little finger, so to speak, when we're in the flesh. Christ is all we need, and he's all we got. He's all we need, but he's all we got. And we are no match at all for the enemy. So, verse 10, it says, be strong in the Lord. Now, Ephesians 1, 2, 3, 4, we've been talking about who we are in Christ, how to walk in the Spirit, what the life is all about. But then he closes out this chapter, says, now, finally, let me summarize everything now. Finally, be strong in the Lord. He is your strength. Be strong in Him and in the strength of His might. Now, put on the full armor of God. Now, what do you need armor for? There's a battle. There is a battle going on. And it's raging. And we need to know about it. Put on the full armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Against the strategies of the devil. Against the plans of the devil. You know, I've heard in somebody's testimony, or just in talking to them since I've been here, that someone had shared the four spiritual laws, and they came to know Christ in a personal way through that. Well, you know, Satan hates you, and he has a terrible plan for your life. The first law of the four spiritual laws is God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, right? Well, Satan hates you, and he's got a terrible plan for your life. He's got plan A, plan B, plan C. And we need to be aware that he knows you very well. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strengths. He knows where you're likely to get proud. He knows the sin that you've allowed in your life and the sin that you've not been willing to get out. And he is going to use everything he can to put you at a point where you're ineffective as a Christian, where you're powerless and your witness is no good. So, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against these plans, these strategies, these tricks of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against really your mother, your father, a teacher, a roommate. Your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, in Revelation, we find that there was a tremendous war that went on in heaven. And Michael and the angels, Michael the chief archangel, cast out Satan and about one-third of the angels. Satan had rebelled against God. He thought he could take over. He was a very powerful angel, and he had one-third of the angels that followed him. And they were beaten, and they were thrown out of heaven. Where were they thrown to? They were thrown to earth. And here is where they are, and also the heavenly places around the earth. There are three heavens, and they're in the first and the second heaven. And here's where they are. We don't have to be afraid as we are in Christ. But it's just a fact. Now, you see it says that our struggle against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And these are different kinds of evil forces. They're all demonic forces under the control of Satan. And like I've already read, Colossians 2:15 says that they have been spoiled and have already been made a show of openly. The reality of Satan. 15 years ago, people would say, well, that's not important. They would say, that's not real. Or that happens only over in Africa or someplace like that. But in the last 10 years, we have begun to see that satanic forces are very real. And people who used to scoff don't scoff anymore. In fact, TV and picture shows, movies, and different things like that are just full of the supernatural. People are wanting more than oftentimes what their form of religion has given. Because oftentimes, a lot of churches, and some denominations, there's nothing supernatural going on. There's nothing that can be accounted for going on there except what man is doing. So people begin to look for something else. There's got to be something else. Well, Satan's right there to fill in the vacuum. It is real. In 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, now you might want to just go on and mark some of these scriptures down because I want to give you a support in the Bible of the reality of the demonic before we go into some of the aspects of it. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9 says that Satan goes around like a roaring lion seeking those whom he may devour. He wants to chew us up and spit us out. It's very interesting, though. It says like a roaring lion. He is not a roaring lion. Yes, sir?
Do you have your mic on?
No, I don't. Thank you. This particular message is always pretty hard to tape anyway. We had one guy who had been delivered. He was a preacher. And he had been delivered, and we tried four different times to get his testimony on tape, and we could never get it. Something would go wrong.
with the tape every time. One time there was more, there were three or four recorders, and every one of them went wrong. He goes around like a roaring lion. But he's not. He can devour us if we get in the flesh and we live in sin, but he can if we're not. Let me tell you what I would really like to accomplish today. Let me tell you where I'm headed. Number one, Satan's real. Number two, we don't have to be afraid of him if we're in Christ. Number three, if you've got sin in your life, he has a legal right to you. And so I'm challenging you not to allow known sin. I'm not worried about the sin you don't know about. God will show that to you. We don't have to worry about that. That's God's point. That's his job. He'll do that. But known sin, folks, we cannot live with it. And we have to get it out. So I'm exposing the way he works, showing you himself, and we've already spent 2 days showing our victory in Christ, who we are in Christ. So all of that should be in the background of who we are in Christ. Okay. Mark 1:13, we see that Christ was tempted by Satan. Now, most of the time, we don't have to worry or even be concerned that Satan himself is bothering us. He has demonic forces that are under him who do his work. But on a real big project, like Project Christ, Project Peter, he himself, he didn't want anybody else to goof it up. And he went in to try to do the work. Of course, he failed. In Acts 5:3, Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan entered your heart? Why have you allowed him to enter your heart?" You recall that Ananias and Sapphira had tried to lie to the Holy Spirit, and they were struck dead. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul said, "Satan hath hindered us from coming to you." Man, we wanted to come to you, and Satan hindered us from coming to you. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Then we recall in Matthew 16:23, Christ said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And Satan was very influential several times in Peter's life. Now, these were godly men who loved God, who loved Christ. There was some satanic influence on them, and they did some things that were not godly. Now, Satan is known as the accuser of the brethren. Condemned, the accuser. He's known as the tempter. He tempts us. He's known as an angel of light. He doesn't always go around with a horn and a pitchfork and a long tail. But he was beautiful. He was one of the most beautiful angels in heaven. Very attractive. And that's one reason he was able to get such a following. He's known as the deceiver. A liar. The deceiver, the father of all lies. And he's known as the destroyer. He desires to destroy. Demons are found in over 40 references in the four Gospels. In Luke 4:18, Jesus gave his ordination. And he said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, release from Satan, release from sin." And he was sent to proclaim release to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, Now, that's not just talking about physical blindness here, but that's talking about spiritual blindness to who God is. And Satan comes and covers our minds. He's known as the Prince of Darkness. He has us in darkness. And who is the light of the world? Jesus is the light of the world. And Jesus wants to bring light about who He is and about who God is. Satan wants to deceive us about God. He does not want us to understand that God loves us. Satan is the instigator of the lie, of the deception, that God does not love you. He does not have a wonderful plan for your life. If you give your heart to Him, He'll beat you over the head and you'll regret it for all the rest of your days, and you'll never have any fun, and you'll never get to do anything that's worthwhile anymore. That's why a lot of people never come to Christ, because they have believed all of these lies about God and man's relationship to Him. But Jesus came to proclaim release to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. We see that a vital part of Jesus' ministry was healing, for instance, in Mark 1:34. He healed many who were sick, and He cast out many demons. He preached in their synagogues, and He cast out demons. Oftentimes, it is the religious people who have demonic oppression. Matthew 17, the epileptic boy was delivered from a demon, and he was completely cured. In Matthew 9, we have the dumb boy who was cured and who had a demonic force that caused it. In Luke 13, the woman who had a serious case of curvature of the spine, and it was a demonic problem. You wonder how we got into this type of thing. I think I'll just share a brief part of the testimony. Our church was really moving in the Lord. We had doing all that we knew to go His way. We had had the gospel preached, the filling of the Spirit. And God led us into a week of prayer. We had a man from Taiwan, a missionary from Taiwan, to come in and lead us. And he didn't just teach us about praying. We literally got in and prayed. And he would give us some ideas of how to pray, and then we would begin to pray. And there were 400, 500, 600 people praying every night. Well, about the second or third night, I mean, God really met us. And about the third night, we said, well, those who want to stay for an all-night prayer meeting, we're going to have an all-night prayer meeting for those who are interested. And so between the time we had our regular meeting and we're coming back for the all-night prayer meeting, some of us went down to get something to eat. And while we were down in a restaurant, there was a man there that he had been a preacher and had gotten away from the Lord, and he was now teaching school. And he had never come to our church at all, but the pastor had known him, but he had gotten very antagonistic toward us. And we'd been out in our new facilities for a couple of years, and this guy had never come. So we saw him there in the restaurant, and we went over and said hi to him and so forth, and said, listen, we're going to be down at the church tonight. Why don't you come on down? Now, this was 9 o'clock at night. We're going to be down at the church. In fact, we'll be there all night. Why don't you come on down and talk to us? And he had he's a great, big, nice-looking fella, a semi-professional baseball player, and had been an ordained preacher, but now was teaching school. And he had a little smile on his face, and he said, no, I don't think I'll come down. And he had an unusual stare, a glare in his eyes. Well, we went on down to the church, and we began to pray. And we decided, let's pray God just laid it on our heart. Let's pray that Bill will come to the church tonight. So we began to pray for Bill. And at 1 o'clock in the morning, Bill walked through the door. Now, Bill came to chide. He wasn't there because he wanted help. He came to give us a good time. Well, you see, the devil is too smart for his britches. And he came to do harm, and God was able to use it to his good. He came down, and so our minister of music and myself and Pastor Lord and this missionary took Bill into a office, and we began to talk to him about the Lord. Well, it wasn't very long till we realized we were not talking to Bill, but we were talking to a force within him. We found out later that Bill could take a ring, a wedding ring, and could rub it, and could tell you what the inside of the church looked like where you were married, and what the pastor looks like that married you. And he'd been involved in the occult. Now, we didn't know any of this. He'd gotten mixed up in some drugs. He'd been doing all kinds of things. So here we were trying to talk to him, and all of a sudden we realized that there was another force in Bill talking with us. Well, the minister of music and I, Bill Flanders, and I, we didn't say a whole lot. We got over in the corner, and we began to pray. But old Bill didn't want us to pray, and he'd try to talk to us and try to get our attention, because the devil doesn't want you to pray. Prayer is a weapon that we have against the enemy. And he would try to keep us from praying. Well, that went on for 4 hours. At one point, I was seated in front of the door. Incidentally, you don't want to ever do that. Because it was the only door for that guy to get out of there. And now he told us this later, okay? After the deliverance, he began to tell us what was going on in his mind. He says, I was like a third person watching somebody use my vocal cords and use my mind. I was just sitting back watching this. But anyway, I was seated in front of the door, and at one time, he said, I'm going to use him, talking to me, as a battering ram. I'm going to go right through the door. I've got to get out here. Well, he could have done that in his own strength, you know. But with a demon in him, he really could have done a good job. Well, he stood up. Now, listen, we didn't know anything. I mean, it's one thing when you've been exposed to some of this. We didn't know anything. And he stood up, and he was going to leave. And I was between him and leaving. And the Lord just told me exactly what to do. He said, cover him with the blood of the Lamb. Cover him with the blood of the Lamb. And I didn't, you know, the blood of the Lamb, that really didn't mean a whole lot to me. But I just prayed and said, Lord, cover Bill with your blood. I praise you for your blood. Cover him with your blood. And he just sat right back down and right down back in the van. And he said, at that point, I knew I was whipped. He said, the demon knew that he was whipped at that point. The only way he could beat us at that point was to outweigh us. Well, at 5 o'clock in the morning, God laid on the minister of music's heart to go over and put his hands on Bill and say, Bill, I love you. Well, the demonic force that we were dealing with was hate. It was a spirit of hate. And this Bill, that we were dealing with about a week earlier, had talked about our minister of music, no reason to, but he had put him down, he had hated him, and he told everybody else how bad and how much he'd hate him. And who did God have go over and lay hands on him and say, I love you, Bill? It was our minister of music. See, God's in control. All we have to do is listen. And what happened? That demon came out right then. And we sat back, and We couldn't believe what had happened. And then Bill began to share with us what had been going on and the sin that he'd been into. And he confessed and he got things right. And he's preaching today. He's preaching today. Now that launched us into a new world, into a spiritual warfare that we didn't know existed. And it was very good of the Lord to have the leadership there. The pastor was there, and there was only three ministers at the time, the pastor and the minister of music and myself. And if it had been me, they'd have thought, if it had only been me and then I told somebody else about it, they'd say, well, we got to get rid of him. You know, he's gone off the deep end. If it had been Pastor Lord only and he talked about it, they said, well, you know, he is working too hard. We need to give him a, you know, a couple of months rest. But we were all there and we were able to share and experience that particular thing. So that's sort of how we got into it. From that point on, there was a continual rush of people with problems in the demonic area that we didn't realize that's what the problem was until this had opened up, until we were ready for it, and we began to then study and ask the Lord to give us some direction. Now let me say this. There are ditches that you've really got to be aware of. There's the flesh. We have already talked about the flesh. And that's where you need to begin. The flesh, that old part of me that wants to sin. And what do? We reckon it dead. We put it at the point of death. We receive what God has already done to it. And we should not call everything a demon. And that's the other extreme. A demon made me do it. Everything's a demon. A guy coughed and he's got a coughing demon, you know. And now that's one extreme. The other extreme is they can't affect me. And they don't bother me. I'm a Christian. Now that's the other ditch. Now, you need to hit somewhere in between. You can be affected, and I'll give you a lot of illustrations here to show you how different Christians have been affected. In fact, we rarely deal with those who aren't Christians. Because if you cast out a demonic force out of a lost person, who's going to keep it from coming back? The Lord won't. Once he gets into sin again, he'll just come on back in. Because he does not have the protection, and Christ is the only one that that can give us the protection. So we've got the flesh, and we've got the enemy. You can't cast out the flesh. You reckon it dead. And you can't pretend the enemy doesn't live. You can't take death to Satan. You have to cast him out. You can't take death to the demonic forces. You have to cast them out. You have to deal with them in the way that God has told us. Now, who are demons? Who are demons? And what are they like? They are not a sickness. They're not an attitude. They're not a psychosis. They're not an emotion. They're not a feeling. They're persons. A demon is a person. A spirit person. The Holy Spirit is a person. A demon is a person without a body. Now, it seems that the strongest demons that are in the air do not need bodies to live in. But the weaker demons that are right here on earth, they have as their assignment to attach themselves to people. And I mentioned last night that they will oftentimes, these weaker demons, they're not weak, but the weaker demons in comparison to the hierarchy, take the name of man's moral weaknesses, hate, fear, bitterness, pride, and so forth. The works of the flesh would be a good list. And a demon force of lust, say, we'll look at a person who's been full of lust. This person has been sinning, moral impurity, has broken God's law in the area of moral impurity over a period of time, and a demon of lust, he wants, the way he gets his fulfillment is to express himself in lust. So he is able to come because it is a legal battle, and this man has broken God's law in the area of holiness. God is holy. And he begins to break God's law by moral impurity, and the spirit of lust says, I have a legal right to him. He's broken God's moral laws. So he comes and he's able to attach himself to this part of that person. And then, what can he do? He expresses his lust through that person. He uses the person's mind, he uses the person's emotions to express himself, and that's the way he gets fulfillment. It's important for us to see that a demon cannot attach himself to a person unless he has a right to. They can't come and go at will. This is why when one gets in, it doesn't want to leave. Because when one gets in, he's got him a home. He's done his homework. He has a position. If there are several forces in there, he's worked himself into a position where, like there might be a private and a sergeant, and there's a captain, and then there's the keeper of the door. They don't call themselves by those names, but just to give you the hierarchy. And if he has to get out, he's got to find another place to live in order to express himself through. And he may have to come into another person at a very low level, a very weak level, and have to work himself up. They're given particular assignments, and if they are successful in their assignment, then they get more strength. If they are thwarted and unsuccessful, then they begin to lose strength and power. Who are demons? They are persons without a body, but they want to come into one and to express their life and their feelings through that person, and that is the way they get fulfillment. Let's turn to Mark 5:1. Mark 5:1, and we'll read the account of the demoniac. And this will give us a good idea of the personhood of a demonic force. Mark 5:1. And they came to the other side of the sea and to the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with chains. Why? Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and gashing himself with stones. And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and he cried out with a loud voice. He said, What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I implore you, by God, do not torment me. Now, he said this because Jesus had been saying to him, Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Now, Jesus saw this man. He knew what the problem was, and he says, Come out, you unclean spirit. Come out. So this man ran up and bowed down and says, You know, why are you tormenting me? I haven't bothered you. Why are you tormenting me? Then Jesus was asking his name, and he says, What is your name? Now, a person has a name. And these forces have names. And he said, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he began to entreat him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a big herd of swine feeding there on the mountainside, and they entreated him, saying, Send us into the swine so that we may enter them. And Christ gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered into the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Now, the swine were drowned. The demons were not drowned. They don't die. They're eternal, just like you are. They had to find another home. They went out. They found them another home. Now, let's look at it for a minute. A person can think. These demons could think. They knew who Christ was. A person can speak, and they could spoke, and they spoke. Why do you torment us? A person can feel. Demons feel. They cried out with a loud voice, "Why are you tormenting us? Leave us alone." A person has a will. They had a will. They can make choices. Please, don't do this. Don't send us out of the country. Send us over into those demons, over into those pigs. They had a will. A person has intelligence. A demon has intelligence. The word demon comes from the word, a Greek word meaning knowing ones. They do have knowledge. They do have information. They do have some access to the past and access to the future. Not perfect access. Because they make mistakes. Because only God knows everything that's going to happen in the future. But they do have some access to it. I give you an illustration of the access they had to the past. We were dealing with one woman, and now we don't do this now the way we did it at one point early in the ministry, but our minister of music and myself and several other people were dealing with this woman, and the demon just took her over, and so we placed her on the floor so she wouldn't run out and hurt herself. Now, we don't do that now. It's not necessary. But we didn't know. So we had her down on the floor, and we was trying to get that demon out of her. And let me say that again. You don't do that, okay? It's not necessary. But we didn't know. And so the minister of music had one arm. And he was holding it down. And this demon looked up at her through the woman and said, "You know better than that. You're cutting off her circulation. You studied to be a doctor. You know you're cutting off her circulation." She had no way of knowing that he had studied when he was in college a number of years ago that he had studied to be a doctor. That was just information that this demon had logged and thought, well, that might come in handy someday, you know. And they are knowing ones. You notice that the demon had strength here. The demon had strength. They broke the chains that bound them. One of the first times we dealt with the woman's husband called and said, "Please come. My wife is threatening to kill herself." It was on a Saturday morning. So I went over and began to try to talk to her. And a demonic force just had her. And I wasn't getting anywhere. And I called the pastor and had him come over. It was about 9 o'clock in the morning. Well, I'll use this particular incident to show you several ways that the demonic forces get in. And several of the different types of forces that were in this particular person. And was talking about strength. Late that night, we went from early to night with that person. We don't do that anymore either. That's not necessary. But you learn a whole lot by making mistakes, right? Have you ever noticed that? And I'm telling you all the mistakes we've made. But there was a person on the woman's head, on each arm and on the legs. And for 2 hours, she whipped us just like that. Just threw us all over everywhere. She's smaller than I am. And she just like that. I mean, there was real strength. Okay, I'll go on and say this. You know, you don't hold a person down. In the name of Jesus, sit down and be quiet. That's the authority we've got. Okay? In the name of Jesus, sit down and be quiet. I don't have to, you do. Now, if the person themselves don't want to sit down and be quiet, okay? If they don't want to cooperate, then that demon doesn't have to sit down and be quiet. I said, this happened. Person got up, began to walk out, and I says, you're leaving on your own accord. The demon's not making you leave. You're leaving because you're choosing to leave. You don't want to be set free. And I'm not going to sit here and try to beg you. I'm not going to sit here and try to get you to do something you don't want to do. You have the power over that demonic force yourself to go and sit down. And if you don't, it's your own fault. It's not making you do what you're doing right now. And the person turned around, sat down, and says, talk to me. Okay? Dealing with another woman. That's the minister's wife. Husband was right there by her. And I wasn't even planning on going into any of this at all. And began to pray. And the woman just leaped over the table, over the desk that was between us, and began to scream and holler. Well, can you imagine walking into a church office and you're hearing someone screaming and holler down the hall? You know, ah, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you, you know. You know, all the secretaries lock the doors, you know. They keep everybody out, you know. Close for lunch, you know, and it's 4 o'clock, you know. Begin to scream, and I called to the woman herself. I called her by name. I said, so-and-so, take control. Take control of the demon. The demon says, talk to me, talk to me. I says, I don't want to talk to you. So-and-so, take control. Talk to me, talk to me. I don't want to talk to you. So-and-so, take control. She took control and she sat back down. They don't have a legal right to us. It's when we get out from under the umbrella of Christ's protection. I mean, after all, I'll do what I want to. You can't tell me what to do. If we live that way, the enemy has a right to blast our head off. Right? Why not? It's like, I tell you what, when the Japanese were fighting the Chinese, I'm not sure who had what now, but we'll assume that the Japanese had the tanks. And the Chinese at that time, they did not have any real good weapons. And so these tanks would come in, and the Chinese, they would all hide. But what they would do, they would be camouflaged, and they would ping, ping. They'd hit the tank. Couldn't hurt the tank at all. But the guy in the tank couldn't see a thing. Where in the world? Ping, ping. Couldn't see a thing. So finally, he says, I wonder where they are. He got out of the tank. He stuck his head up out of his protection, and he got his head blown off. Now, folks, as we are in Christ, we are protected. But when we get out in our own strength, and when we walk in the flesh, and when we walk in sin, we're in big trouble. We can get our head blown off. And there is a room full of casualties. Huh? I mean, sin is tough. It is. Okay, so what do we do? Let me say it again. Be finished with sin. Treat sin like cancer. Treat sin like a rattlesnake. I don't know what I'd do if I walked into the house Wednesday afternoon and I meet my wife at the door and she says, "Hi, honey, it's so good to have you home." And I, boy, it's really good to be home. Sure was cold up there. It's really good to be home. She says, "Honey, come on in. Go anywhere you want to in the house. But I tell you what, be careful when you get to the kitchen." I said, "Be careful when I get to the kitchen. You know that's where I'm headed, honey, the kitchen. Be careful when you get... I tell you what, there is a rattlesnake in the kitchen. Now, he won't bother you. Just leave him alone. You can go in any of the other rooms, but just don't go in the kitchen." What do you think I think? Man, that's dumb. I'm going to get rid of that rattlesnake. I want to be able to go anywhere in the house. Besides, that rattlesnake might not stay in the kitchen, right? That rattlesnake may have little rattlers. Who's to say? You get the point? If you got sin in the life, eliminate it. Let's get serious about sin. God, I'm sorry. There's a person recently in our town. She'd been into all kinds of witchcraft. Found out that in her family, she'd been in a family of witchcraft. Well, it didn't make a whole lot of difference until she saw that there was a connection between that and her epilepsy. And her seizures, she began to have seizures, and she began to have them more often and more often and more often. She was not a professing Christian. No, I'll take that back. She was a professing Christian, but it was not obvious that she was in her life. And but she wouldn't come in. She wouldn't come in to see me. And there's a lot of people that had talked to her about coming in. She said, "No, I won't do that." Well, she had a seizure. She's a dance teacher, and she had a seizure right down at the dance studio, and they called me, and they said, "You come." So I went down there, and she had just had finished the seizure, and she was laying there just completely exhausted. So I talked to her about the Lord, and she says, I've given everything to Him now. Everything to Him. I said, "Well, that's good. I tell you what, tomorrow, the next day, when you're feeling better, let's get together and let me just share with you." So what we did when she came in, she began to tell me all the different occultism that she'd been in. She began to ask God, she began to take away the sins by confessing them. And that's the way you begin to take away the stronghold. You begin to confess the sins specifically. She began to confess Ouija boards and table levitations and going to seances. And then her aunt was a full-fledged witch. And her aunt had given her different things. Little dolls and all kinds of little things. Records. And she had a satanic Bible. I mean, she had the whole works. So as we began to talk, we said, "I tell you what you're going to need to do. You're going to have to eliminate everything out of your life in relationship to this. Things that people have given you, those dolls have got to go. That Ouija board you got to burn. There were a number of different things." And she had to cut those out of her life. As we began to pray, she began to get free, but she didn't really get free totally until she began to, by an act of her will, choose to eliminate and burn all of those records and all of those dolls and anything that had anything to do with that sin in her life. And that's what you've got to do. If it's moral impurity, if there are books, filth. There was a woman in our church who was having all kinds of problems, and she came in and asked her if there's, you know, anything. She said, "Well, I'll tell you, the only thing, you know, I found a Playboy magazine and I got it stuffed. I hardly ever look at it." Can you imagine? got it stuffed back someplace. And I says, well, sweetheart, you're just playing with sin. Well, I hardly even look at it. That's fine. Go on and take care of it your way. I'll take care of it. We kid ourselves oftentimes. And she had to eliminate it. Okay. Incidentally, the person's no longer having seizures. No longer having seizures. And the reason that we prayed with her, because someone that we prayed with about 6 years ago was also having the same problems. We prayed with her, and God set her free. And she told this person, you need to go in and see Brother Danny. Come in, come in. Be finished with sin. Proverbs 5:8 in the area of moral impurity. Keep your way far from her. You do not even get close to that problem. Remove all provision for sin. You know, she's a dance teacher. You know what she had to do? She had to break a bunch of records. That cost money. Another woman came in, she was having all kinds of moral impurity and thoughts, and I said, well, you know, I just looked at her, and she used to, you know, it's when the dresses were real short, and she'd wear, you know, her dress, she wasn't way up there. And, in fact, when she would come in, I'd get something to put it over. Really. And said, finally, she never did get the hint. And finally, I just said, do you really want to get free? And she said, I sure do. And I said, you're going to have to change the way you dress. She says, well, I would have to buy a whole new wardrobe. And I says, that's right. She wasn't willing to. She's not free. You see, we make provisions for sin if we're not careful. How are we going to get rid of a stronghold of hate? Restitution. We must forgive and we must restitute. We must go and ask forgiveness. Not only would I suggest going and forgiving and asking forgiveness and begin to confess all of the different sins of hate in my life, the different people, then in the name of Jesus, just command that particular stronghold, the name of that particular stronghold, just say, any oppressive force of hate in, around, or about me, in the name of Jesus, you get out of me. You're a squatter now. You got no more rights. You got no more rights. You get out of here in the name of Jesus. In my life, there was an area that I dealt with as flesh. I dealt with this flesh. I memorized scripture. I disciplined myself. I did everything that I knew to do, but until I dealt with it as an oppressive force and commanded it to go in the name of Jesus, that I began to get victory in it. Call it by name. Hate, lust, pride, fear, whatever the sin is. Now, we pull up the weeds in our life by confessing the sins. So that's why we need to be very specific in the area of, okay, we're using hate. Lord, I pray that you'll show me where I opened the door of hate. Well, it was really when you were about 8 years old and your father struck you. The illustration I used the other day about the young girl who was 6 years old and her mother hit her with the ruler. And that's when the door opened. And fear became a problem in her life, but also hate became a problem in her life. And so when she literally asked for inner healing and forgave and asked the Lord to begin to heal, on the end of that, we just commanded any oppressive force of hate or fear that would be in around about her to go in the name of Jesus. And for the first time, she began to be free to love her husband and free to love her mother. We confess the sins. God, be specific. And it's good to be specific so that if they come to your mind again, you know it's already taken care of. If a confessed sin comes to mind, who's going to bring it to mind? Satan. That's why it's good. You don't say, Lord, forgive me for all my lust. Lord, forgive me for all my bitterness. No, Lord, forgive me for hating my mother. Forgive me for hating that professor. We go and we restitute and get that right. Then if a thought about that professor comes to my mind again, I say, Lord, I want to thank you that that's dealt with on Calvary. I thank you that your blood's taken care of that. Praise your holy name. You know it's taken care of and you don't receive that thought. You've recognized where it's coming from. Now, not only do we pull up the weeds, but if you don't plant something in its place, what's going to come back? Weeds. If you don't plant a crop, then you're going to have your weeds back again. So let's plant a crop. Now, what are we going to plant in place of hate? Love. That's right. What else? Forgiveness. Right. Love, forgiveness, and mercy. Well, now, how am I going to begin to plant a crop of love? Let's say it's my dad I've really been hacked off of. How am I going to do that? Ah, that's right. I'm going to tell him. I'm going to call him. I'm going to write him a little note. Let's see, what would make Dad really happy? Well, what did he ask me to do the other day? And I balked at. Pay my debts? My debts? I owe him $1,000. Dad, I want you to know I'm going to... Begin to love him with specific actions. You say, well, I don't feel like it. Doesn't have a bit to do with feeling. I'm going to love him by my actions. I'm going to will to it. I'm going to choose to do it. Lord, you begin to love him right through me. You be my love. I'm not going to depend upon actions, on my feelings. I'm going to do what I know to do, and you begin to express your love through me toward him. Hate. What about, what else can I do? I'm going to plant some love. What else? How else can I do that? There's some actions I can do. I can begin to love my dad and love other people. What else can I do? What about anything in this? Memorize scriptures. What kind of scriptures? Pardon me? Yes, sir. It's really not enough just to memorize any kind of scripture. But we need to get truth about what God says in that particular area. So in the area of hate, well, I'm going to memorize scripture on mercy and on forgiveness and on love. Tenderheartedness, forgiving spirit. Let's say pride's a problem. What am I going to do a study on? Humility. Also do a study on pride and see how much God hates it, right? Selfishness. I've got a stronghold of selfishness. What am I going to plant in its place after I confess my sin, and what am I going to begin to put in its place? Generosity? Good. Giving spirit? Death to self? Stubbornness. What's the opposite? Yes, submission. A yielding spirit. Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. You see, we are to pull these weeds out. We are to put these things out of our life. Ephesians 4, verse 22. Then we'll stop with this one. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside. Now, this is an action that we do. God's not going to lay aside for us. This is what we do. You lay it aside, the old flesh, the old self, the flesh, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Now we lay it aside, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In the attitude of your mind, we need renewing, and we'll talk about that later. We put off the old former manner of life, verse 24, and we put on the new self. We put on new actions. You see that? 22, we put off. 24, we put on. Verse 25 gives an example. Therefore, lay aside falsehood. Here's an old boy that's been lying. He says, lay aside falsehood. Now, what are we to put in its place? Truth. That's what it says, right? It says, speak truth. I've been speaking falsehood. I want to speak truth now. Look at verse 27. Here's a guy. Oh, well, we'll go and read this. It says, do not give the devil an opportunity. You know what that word opportunity means? Place. Do not give the devil a place in you. But here we go. Do not give the devil an opportunity, and we do give him opportunity if we don't put off and we don't put on. Verse 28, let him who steals steal no longer. Now, when is a thief no longer a thief? That's right. It's not enough just to quit stealing. He's just an unemployed thief, right? For a while, he's just not stealing. But what is the opposite of stealing? Giving. Yes. See, why am I going to work? So I can give. See, I'd get over in your backyard and I'd steal your apples. Right? But now, I've gotten under conviction. So I go out and I get me a job and then I go buy some apples and I give them to you. So you can buy an apple tree. I'm replacing stealing with giving. I think you're getting the principle. Change your actions. This is something we do. This isn't something that God does. He gives us the strength to do it. He strengthens our will to do it. He tells us what to do, but we do it. You with me? You see the importance there? Okay. At this point, do you have any questions? Yes.
Now, you just said that we put off the old nature, and I thought it wasn't an act of ourselves.
Put off the old actions. Put off the actions of the old nature. We put the old nature at the point of death. Yes. We keep it at the point of death. But the actions that come out of the old nature, that's what we put off. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to steal. Whatever. Thank you. Okay? Any other questions? We'll take a break. Yes, sir. It surely can. That would be a person who is controlled or demon-possessed. A Christian cannot be possessed by a demon. I possess this book. It's mine, totally. I can do anything I want to with it. Everything that's in it, I've got. That's possession. And a demon cannot do that to a Christian. But a demon can push an area in the life and on occasion can even take over a person's will and can make him do some things he doesn't want to do. He might regret it later, feel very sorry about it, but he cannot totally possess him. Absolutely. Can someone who's been possessed become a Christian? Yes, sir. Okay, I'll answer this question, and then I don't think I want to get into the demonic part of it tonight. I think I'd rather leave that to tomorrow morning. But let me answer that question. When a person becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and to the person's spirit right here. But let's say that there was a demonic force of hate. Now, I do not know why, but sometimes these forces are forced out, but sometimes they are not. Sometimes, if they've been there a long, long time, the stronghold is very, very large, strong, and perhaps the conversion experience, it was a conversion experience, but the understanding of the individual was not very much. Lord, I just want you to come in and take over. Hardly even knows that he's been that resentment has been a problem. And well, I know I've got lust, you know, but I didn't know that resentment was all that bad. In all probability, that demonic force would not have to go. Now, what it does, it would not be strong. It would just burrow on down deep into the soul and be quiet until the person gets in the flesh. He begins to get bitter and vitriolic and angry. Oftentimes, after about 3 or 4 months, one who's been a Christian begins to cool off and begins to walk in the flesh. And if there are demonic forces, then what do? They begin to raise their head again. And the person says, well, golly, maybe I never was Christian. Now, oftentimes they're on the outside just pushing that. We'll talk about the difference between a demonic force on the outside and one on the inside. And the difference between flesh and compulsion. There's compulsion when it's a demonic force. That answer your question, though?